It's a blessing to be here again. Appreciated the devotional on courage. I had to think that in every age, and especially today, it takes a lot of courage to be a Christian and just to live and just to face life. And there are different ways that people cope, and they try to call it courage and bravery, and sometimes it is and sometimes it's not. Sometimes it's cowardly. In the face of a devastating hailstorm, it takes a lot of courage. And I'm sure some of you know that very well. How in the world is this going to work out? The young man that sat in front of 3,000 people last week and spoke the truth and gave his life, that took a tremendous amount of courage. And they call it a coward that took his life, but some would call that courage. Some things to think about. It takes courage just to do what Christ asks in this world we live in, and we can cop out and take the easy path, or we can take the road of courage and pursue that. Thanks for those thoughts, Dan. This morning I would like to continue our study in the book of Matthew, chapter 5. You can turn there in the Sermon on the Mount. This study has been an incredible inspiration to me already, and I'm barely started, and I hope it is the same for you. I look forward to studying into it, and it's so packed, and there is so much there, and it seems like he only said a few words, but they are so packed and they are so full that there is, I can't even begin to relate what Christ was saying here. And I often wondered when he was sitting there and he was speaking to those people, if there was anything more that he said when he was speaking there, if that's all he said is going down through the Beatitudes, if he just laid them out, how they're recorded here, or if he took the time to explain each one. I don't know that. There's no record of that. But, or maybe after his speech, he had a Q&A period where they could ask what he meant. Would be wonderful to have that experience. In the first two statements of blessing, we looked at Christ pronounced a blessing on us when we look deep into our own hearts. In verse 3, we looked at what it means to be poor in spirit, destitute of self, the realization that we are hopelessly in debt and in need of a Savior, the first step in our entrance into the kingdom of heaven. And then we begin to grasp the reality of our sinfulness and God's holiness and the gap between them, and which brings us to blessing through mourning for our sin and the gap that our sin separates us from Christ. And we looked at sin and what that is, and I just like to bring that up again because it is truly foundational to the rest of the Beatitudes, and especially to this next one that we're going to look at this morning. Matthew chapter 5, I'll read the first five verses. It says, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And I don't know what you think of when you think of meekness, but Christ here, he moves on in his teaching. In the first two Beatitudes, he wants us to look deep into our own hearts. And now he moves on and he instead of looking inward or looking at the negative, the dirt and everything that's there, he calls us to look outward. And it's positive to look outward and how we relate to those around us and what that's going to look like. And he says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And the word meek is not very commonly used today. And often when I thought of it or when I think of it, it's a bit negative, or it kind of makes you cringe a little bit. It's like, well, it's not, maybe not very masculine, or it's, meek. It's, you think, timid or whatever. And that is what our English language has taught us that meek is. I looked it up in the dictionary, and Webster's, I was actually surprised. It is not at all what Christ was teaching here. We'll look at that in just a bit here, but the meekness that Christ was speaking here, it comes through poverty of spirit, which is humility toward God. Mourning to repentance, which is humility toward self. Meekness is humility towards others. Or to be poor in spirit is to mourn is to be meek. And meekness comes naturally to those who are poor in spirit and actually mourning for their sin. So what does it mean to be meek, as Christ is teaching it here? One of the dictionary definitions for meekness, this was Webster's, was deficient in spirit and courage. Some of the synonyms were spineless, resigned, weak, tame. And that makes us cringe. It's like, well, who wants to be that? Is that what Christ is saying here? Actually a coward, deficient in spirit and courage. Nobody wants to be a coward. If that is the definition of meekness today, we need to understand it is quite different than the meekness Christ was teaching. The meekness that Christ was teaching had nothing to do with weakness or spinelessness or cowardliness. And if we look deeper, we'll see what he was actually saying here. When Christ says, blessed are the meek in this context, it came from a Greek word, I think it's pronounced prous or praus, which doesn't mean much, but it basically meant mild, gentle, soft, patient, willing, and submissive. And I would like to read a few verses in just further on here in Matthew chapter 5, 38 to 42. This is what Christ was trying to capture here, and maybe it's part of his explanation. But he said, ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that you resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. To illustrate some of its uses in the Greek, it was often used as a word to describe a soothing medicine, or a gentle breeze, or a young horse that had not been broke. And they would use this term, praus, or meekness, because medicine, when it's controlled and used properly, it is soothing and it's healing and it's powerful. But when it is misused, it brings death. A gentle breeze is refreshing, or it can dry the hay, or it can. There's a lot of benefit to a breeze, but we've seen what happens when a hurricane or a tornado or a storm like that comes through, and the devastation and destruction it can leave behind. A well-broke horse is a tremendous tool and has been down through time, but a wild Mustang is dangerous and useless. So meekness, as Christ is speaking here, is basically channeled and controlled power or disciplined strength, submission to divine authority or harnessed strength. And that is what he's talking about. It is not what the dictionary said it is as far as what he was talking about here. Power under control is meekness. A couple of verses in Proverbs, Proverbs 25, 28 says, "He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls." Proverbs 16, 32, "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city." To rule or control our spirit is meekness. Meekness, when Christ says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," that is control of the spirit. That is a true sense of our spirit and ourself. Meekness is the opposite of violence and vengeance. The Greeks used this word when they were talking about a horse, and they actually used the term, they would meek this horse, or this horse was meeked. And it's not something that I can say I've heard much before till recently, but the story goes they would go out and they would gather a bunch of wild horses roaming the country, and they would try to break them. They would bring them in, they would round them up, they would work their way through them, and some of them they would be unbreakable. They would discard them, they would try, and they would, whatever they did with them, they would kick them back out. Some they could be broke just to transport goods, and so they had a basic use, and some they would be broke well enough to transport people, and they were that. But they say, but the best of them, which was few, were broke and trained, or they had the qualities to be broke as a warrior horse. And I found that interesting because for these, they used the term meeked. Those were the horses that were the most well-trained, well-broke, and they had the confidence that they could get on them and ride full steam into the chaos of war and back out again without them losing their heads. It was harnessed and controlled power. It was, and that is what meekness actually is. And I like to just use that picture a little bit. We use horses a lot, and many of us have spent some time on them. And I don't profess to be good at it or whatever, but I do enjoy riding, and I do enjoy a good horse, a good well-broke horse. But if you ever have the chance to watch, now that we understand a little bit what the word meek means, a meek man on a meek horse, it's beautiful. There is a synergy that is created there, and a slight cue, a little pressure here, a little pressure there, a quiet word, and things happen. And there's not a lot of racket, and they can move a tremendous amount of work, or they can get a lot done, or they can, you name it. A horse is a tremendous tool when it is in that state. But it doesn't happen overnight. It takes a tremendous amount of work, and there has to be a tremendous amount of sensitivity between the horse and the rider, and for it to work right. And you see someone that is not or does not have his spirit in control and gets angry and starts to jerk that horse around and gets uptight, and the horse will do the exact same. That horse will sense that, and it will freak out unless it is, broke to death like some of these horses were. Some of them can work through that, even a rider like that. But it's just a beautiful picture of what Christ is calling us to in meekness. It is not a doormat. It is not timid. It is not fear, but there is a strength and there is courage in understanding our own weakness and His power working through us that is the source of our strength. That is what meekness actually is. It is self-control rooted in the confidence that God is in control. James 3, I'd like to read a couple verses there. James 3, chapter 3, verse 13. Meekness is wisdom. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Get a little picture of what true meekness is there. Meekness is also forgiveness. Back to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6, verse 14. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. A meek person seeks forgiveness and gives forgiveness. That is very much a part of what they do. And there is blessing in forgiveness. Another one, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, verse 32. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And we could read down through the charity chapter, and meekness combined with compassion or love, and what that looks like. And I won't take the time to read that, but just think about it when you read down through that. Some examples of meekness. Back in Genesis chapter 12, we'll just turn back there. Just like to look at a couple of these and see what meekness looked like back then. Genesis chapter 12, this is Abram. This time, verse 1 to 4, if you get a little bit of sense of what was going on here, it says, Now the Lord said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And then we'll go down to the 13th chapter, but after this Abram's call from God and the pronounced blessing on his life, he was given divine direction and promise, and he moved out. And then we'll look at what happened here in the 13th chapter, beginning of verse 7. It says, And there was strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled in the land. And Abraham said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered and everywhere before the Lord, and before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. And what I want to pull out here is, if we get a little glimpse of what was going on here, God had given his plan to Abraham, and he had promised him that he would make of him a great nation, and had given him, through that, a tremendous amount of power, and called him out from where he was at. And his nephew Lot came along, and they moved out, and they were both very wealthy with a lot of cattle, and there was some friction started to happen, and there wasn't enough room, and they started to fight, the herdsmen. And if you think about it, Abram, in his shoes, he could have gone and he could have just said, you know what, you take your cattle back to where we came from. I was called out, you weren't. He could have said, I'm going to take the plains, the well-watered plains. He had every right to have the first dibs on whatever land he wanted. But he stepped back, and Lot, being his nephew, was younger, and he let him go ahead and took what was and picked first, and then he took what was left. That is meekness. That is, instead of using his power, he chose to not just look out for himself, but give the other the choice first. Another one I wanted to look at was Joseph. And we'll read just a few verses over in Genesis chapter 50. And we know this story well, so I won't narrate a whole bunch, but Joseph was sold down to Egypt, and we know all that happened there. And it had been many years, and now the tables had turned. And in verse 19, Genesis chapter 15, verse 19 to 21, we'll see what Joseph said here. This is just after he had revealed himself. It says, and Joseph said unto them, fear not, for I am in the place of God. For am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore, fear ye not. I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. And once again, you look at what actually had happened there. And Joseph is a powerful figure next to Pharaoh in Egypt. And these 12 sorry brothers, or these 11 sorry brothers, come back, and they don't recognize him, and they beg him for some help. And he had every right, he had every reason to at least retaliate a little bit and maybe play with them, but he chose not to. In the end, he used his power, and he, for their good, and he was looking out for them. Another one, Moses. And this one here is the one we always think of when we think of meekness. It says in Numbers 12, verse 3, it says, now the man Moses was very meek above all men that were on the face of the earth. And this had to do when he was confronted, he had married a lady, and they had come to him, Miriam and Aaron had come to him, and they were accusing him of, you know, too much power, too much control, and they wanted some of it. And Miriam there was smitten with leprosy, and how Moses had begged God to just heal her right on the heels of that happening. And there again, he wouldn't have had to. And the other times, speaking of Moses, is when he, in Mount Sinai there, when he went up to the mountain to get the Ten Commandments, and the people were down below, and keep in mind, Moses was the meekest man at this point that had ever lived. And he went up, and they were up there receiving the Ten Commandments, and God told him to get down and go because there was a wreck happening down below. And he went down, and Moses, this meek man, when he came down and he seen what was actually going on, he threw those tables of stone down on the ground, and they broke in his anger and his rage, because what God had just told him was on those tables of stone, they were desecrating already, and they were breaking that law already to make no other, or have no other gods before thee, and make no other graven image, and bow down to an idol. That was all there, and he held it in his hands, and they were breaking it already. In his anger, he cast those tablets down, and they broke, and then he went down and he ground that idol to powder and made him drink the water, and put it in the water and made him drink it. And then there was a slaughter after that, and that's all what happened in defense of not Moses, not his face, but God. And when it comes to God and his law and his who he is, that is when Paul would get defensive. That is when Moses got defensive. That's when people stand up and they say, and that is a time to speak and a time to act. And then we have Christ. Oh, one thing I was going to bring out too, as far as Moses there, I think it was at this time also that God talked to Moses and he said, you know what, I want to just wipe out the whole, let's just start over. Let's wipe these people out. They've done it over and over again, and I want to make out of you a great nation. And to think that Moses as a man stood up to God and his idea of beginning over again, and he said no. He said, that is not, he said, think about what the Egyptians will think. Think about what the heathen will think if you go back on, you know, and they had that little conversation there, and there it was, and it was in defense of God and his, and who he was that Moses was standing up against. Now, the perfect example we have is Christ, and I'd like to turn to Matthew chapter 11. And you could pick out tons in Christ's life and ministry that he was meek in every way. He was perfect. There's a couple I wanted to pull out here. Matthew 11, 25 to 30. It says, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemeth good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son, but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father, save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. And then he says these familiar words, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Christ in every way exemplified meekness. And we'll read more about that. 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2, 21 to 25 says, For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, who, by whose stripes ye were healed. For you were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Peter here was talking about Christ and what he went through and the meekness that he displayed in his death and suffering for us. And then one more over in Matthew again. Matthew chapter 26. And here Christ had been betrayed, and the hour was there. It was winding down, and there was a lot of tension. And beginning in verse 51, it says, "And behold, one of them which were with Jesus, stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, Put up again thy sword into its place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? In that same hour said Jesus to the multitudes, Are ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and ye laid no hold on me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled." This was a display of meekness that only Christ himself could have pulled off. It says, and speaking of power under control, he could have, at the one word, he could have had 12 legions of angels come to his rescue and been whisked out of there and never had to go through what he went through. But in that time and in that moment, he chose to refrain from doing that. He chose to not use that power that he had. And he did it all just so the will of the Father could be done. His humanity was begging him to do it, but he went through what he did. We know the rest of that story. And he says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And I would like to go over to Psalm chapter 37. He speaks about inheriting the earth here, and this is psalm is referred to the Psalm of the Meek. I'd like to just read down through it. I think we have time. I'll try and hurry through. Psalm 37, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger, and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers should be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider this his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plotteth against the just, and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn out the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy and to slay such as be of an upright conversation. Their sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume into smoke. Into smoke shall they consume away. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. For such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I have been young, and now am old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Depart from evil, and do good, and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loveth judgment, and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land, and dwell therein forever. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. The wicked watcheth the righteous and seeketh to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a green bay tree, yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the perfect man and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. In light of what happened last week, you go down through that and it talks about the meek inheriting the earth. And it talks about, in verse 14, they shall go and they shall slay such as be of upright conversation. That is exactly what's happening. That is exactly what's going on. But the meek, it says over and over, shall inherit the land, shall inherit the earth. And what is that talking about? If we want that inheritance, it is through poverty of spirit, sorrowing to repentance, and then meekness. They're inescapable requirements, and only the meek will inherit the kingdom. Only the meek will be saved. Verse here in Psalm 149. Verse 4 says, "For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation." We need meekness to receive the word of God. James 1:21. Just a few verses here yet. We need meekness to receive the word of God. James 1 verse 21 says, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." Another reason we need meekness is to be a witness for Christ. 1 Peter 3:15, just a few pages over. "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." A reason of the hope that lies within us through with meekness. That's how the word of God is powerful. And then 1 Peter 3, verse 4. Verse 3 and 4 says, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Meekness is extremely highly valued by Christ, by God. And it always has been all down through time, and it always will be. Okay, it's time to quit. I'm just about done. How can we be meek? How do I know if I'm meek? There's some questions I have we could ask ourselves. Christ says there is blessing in it. We want it. First question I came up with is, am I solidly living the first two Beatitudes? Without that foundation, without the broken, or the poor in spirit, and the mourning over our sins, any meekness that we try to have is worthless. It has to be built on that foundation. Another question, do I experience self-control in every situation? Do I get angry? Do I only react? Do I willingly change when a truth is spoken in my life? Do I respond humbly and obediently to the word? Am I a peacemaker? Do I receive criticism well and love the people who give it? 2 Timothy 2:25 says, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, do I give criticism in meekness? Do I exercise the power I think I have to push others down and lift myself up in any way? And one more verse in 1 Peter chapter 5, and this is to leaders. 1 Peter chapter 5, 2-6 says, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and he shall exalt you in due time. I'm sure there's many other questions we could ask, but one thing I want to emphasize is meekness and poverty of spirit and mourning over our sin are not optional for the Christian. It is a call by Christ. There is blessing in it, and the only way through that is to practice it every day of our lives. May God bless.